In the name of Jesus, our Advent King. Today, our task is a threefold task. As we begin a new day and a new church year, as we remember and recall the servant of the Lord whom we otherwise might quickly forget, a man by the name of Andrew. And as we hear the word of the prophet Isaiah, our task is to bring these three things together. This word which we've heard read to us this morning, a word of heart-rending woe. It sets the stage for our theme, Know Your Station in Life. We note the station of Israel and Judah. Secondly, we note the many popular ideas about stations in life today. Finally, we want to look at the only true station in life. There were about 50 stanchions. All that was necessary was to put feed in the manger and open the door. And every one of those cows knew which station to head for. Very seldom was there any kind of confusion and mix-up in that barn. The cattle knew their station. Now Isaiah comes along, and he states this morning, the ox knoweth his owner, and the donkey his master's crib, but Israel does not know, my people does not consider. This is a serious situation that the children of Israel and the children of Judah face as they consider their own consequences and their own situation, perhaps not fully realizing that they are doomed to destruction because of their acts and because of their activity. It is a time not at all unlike our own situation in our own nation today. A time of national emergency, a time of national crisis. And for these people, attack, intimidation, and even annihilation appear likely. And Isaiah stands toe-to-toe with the kings and the rulers of his day and the corrupt countrymen of Judah and Israel, and he delivers his unpopular message, and he declares to them, repent. Isaiah held up the mirror of God's word before the people of Judah to show how stained with sin this nation had become. When he proclaimed God's judgment upon Judah, he knew it would be his neighbors that would suffer. He knew that it would be his temple that would be destroyed. And it would be his nation that would march into exile. Wickedness, you see, had permeated every fiber of the nation, of the social, political, and spiritual life of this country. These people had squandered their station. They had squandered the status which had been given to them by a holy God. They forgot their mighty deliverance from the land of Egypt and slavery, and their gracious inheritance of a promised land. And when the judges failed and faltered, God provided for them kings, Saul, David, Solomon. And the great victories that followed. But what did it all mean? It meant, as Isaiah proclaims it in the word of this text, seven mournful woes. And in each instance, there are but two, or at most three, Hebrew words that translate into these phrases. And it begins with the word woe, indicating a lamentation filled with wrath. Sinful nation, people heavy with iniquity, seed of evildoers, children acting corruptly, apostasy in heart, they had forsaken Jehovah, according to the text. Apostasy in words, they blasphemed the Holy One. Apostasy in action. And Isaiah says they have turned away backwards. And that word backwards added to this sentence indicates the severity of this. And their pathetic situation is further described as you heard the words read to you, with the concluding remarks that it is the same for them as it was in their most despicable situation that could well be imagined in the history of Sodom and Gomorrah. That's how bad it was. Such was the station of the people Isaiah addressed. What about some of our modern-day popular ideas of stations in life? For we too face the same temptations of those who would posture a station of popularity. That's where it's at. Can you picture the current television evangelist choosing this text as one to proclaim over the video on Sunday morning? Much less the one which was very eloquently described here a week or so ago by Dr. Degner from the 23rd chapter of Matthew, in which we were reminded by the word of God to the Pharisees who travel over land and sea to win a single convert, and when he becomes one, you make him twice as much a son of hell as you are. Not uplifting and beautiful words, but words of God nevertheless. And even after a pleasant interlude of thanksgiving filled with a lot of travel and festive services and perhaps for some even stepping onto Holy Land, one could very easily be here with some of our own innate pride. This is a critical area of our life and will be as we anticipate the ministry. Convincing people of their stations in life, you'll see people who think that they have a station in life, and you'll see the word of God unfold when it says how the mighty have fallen. You'll encounter the Isaiah problem directly in the form of dull, complacent, detached people asleep in worship, viewing it as an empty series of rituals and formalities, a heart which is not in it, people who have lost their station in life. How to bring them back and to get them to see what their station is and can be. Andrew had a station in life, and I suppose there are many people in our world today who would say that he wasn't much. He really didn't have any identity. Matter of fact, he had an identity crisis because he's always referred to as Simon Peter's brother. He's only mentioned a couple times in the Bible, and each time he's bringing someone to Jesus. Modern-day psychologists would tell us that he needs about 6 months in order to correct his self-image. There is much to do with pride in this lesson today, the kind that you find in your own children, your wife, in a classmate, in a roommate, in the confirmation classes, in youth groups, in a faculty, in pastors as they compare their numbers. Yes, in you and me. I need to take stock, for there is much true in the word of this prophet Isaiah: the ox knoweth his owner, and the donkey his master's crib, but Israel does not know, my people does not consider. It's what Advent is all about. It tells us about the only sure station in life, in the person of that Advent King who came to dwell among us. The blood of Jesus Christ washes us clean and makes us whiter than snow, white as wool. Maybe the story of Billy will help us to put this all into perspective. And this story didn't come from any kind of a theological magazine. I think it probably came from a magazine that I happened to pick up on one of my trips, either a Red Book or Good Housekeeping. And I saw a paragraph in it of great theological significance. See, Billy was less than 2 years old, and he suffered from reoccurring asthma attacks. And one morning, as it often does, always early in the morning, it was a critical situation. He was already turning blue, and he was rushed to the emergency ward of the hospital. The parents out in the hallway anxiously awaiting some kind of a word as to how things were going. And in just about that time, there was an announcement that came over the loudspeaker, and doctors came rushing down the hall, past them, into the emergency room, and they knew that this meant cardiac arrest. And waiting for what seemed like hours, a doctor finally came out of that room with a kind of a downcast face, and he came to the parents. He said to the parents, "Billy, it's going to make it, but it's going to be rough. His heart stopped beating several times, but he is in a terribly weakened condition. He will not be able to endure those ongoing asthma attacks. These next 2 or 3 days are going to be critical." And they waited. And finally, on the fourth day, a doctor came forth and said, "I think he's going to make it. He's getting stronger. But we're going to have to place him into a special hospital where he will receive special care for asthma. We'll have to take him from here in New Jersey to Denver, Colorado, and place him into that special asthma unit." The parents immediately began to make plans that the father would look for a new job. They'd put the house up for sale. They would be near Billy for that year of hospitalization. The doctors came to them and said, "You better not do that. Our policy is that it's better for the child not to have that emotional coming and going, that we will provide adoptive grandparents for them in Denver. It's better that you stay here." They were faced with an agonizing decision. They went into the prayer chapel of that hospital, and the decision was made, and this is the paragraph. Sam said, "We made him, Lori. We brought him into this world, and we owe him. We've got to give him his best chance, no matter how much it hurts us. If we have to give him up to buy him that chance, then that's what we have to do." And if we can put this into anthropomorphic terms, it tells us what Advent is all about. We made them. We brought them into this world. We've got to give them their best chance, no matter how much it hurts. If we have to give him up to buy them that chance, then that's what we have to do. And that's what was done. God was sent into this world in the flesh to be a Savior, to take upon Himself our sins, to make us His children. Because of that event in history that we celebrate, the birth of Christ, His suffering and His death, that special station on the cross that He took on our behalf, and the station of an open tomb, we have a station. Not because of who we are, but because of who He is. Because of Him, we are given a station which is above all stations. Children of the Heavenly Father. Such is our station as the redeemed children of God. Amen.